This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Yeah, that was taken just like 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in England. And my daughter, Sarah, 13, and Nicole, 10, Chelsea, 9. I am blessed among men to be around females all the time. I mean, it's an experience. It's an emotional experience. It is really, it's awesome. And we're living in Southern California. Just to give you a little bit about my background, born and raised in Long Beach, California. My dad taught psychology for many years at Long Beach City College, and my mom taught child development at the same college. I like to say I've been analyzed all my life. But we know that education doesn't bring life, and education is really important, but Christ was not the center of our home. And so I went into a lot of different areas to find peace, drugs, partying, transcendental meditation. In fact, I want to show you Joel Comiskey at age 17. A little more hair, but really searching, empty, an empty heart, all these things, and just lost. And yet in my bedroom, when I was 17 years old, I just said, Jesus, called out to Jesus, and he changed me, came into my life, and I was born again. And the Holy Spirit began to work in my life. And that was that pilgrimage. That was the start of that pilgrim's progress and process. And I want to show you another picture. Here's after I accepted Jesus wearing a tie. Hallelujah. But I remember when I first heard the voice of the Lord and the Lord telling me something is when I just sensed that he was showing me to lead a home group. I was only maybe a year and a half, 2 years old in the Lord, but I just sensed that he was saying that he was going to have me lead a small group, and I was excited about that. I wanted to do that. And so my little brother Andy, about 2 weeks later, Andy Comiskey, and Andy Comiskey, some of you know his ministry called Desert Streams, but Andy was delivered from homosexuality, and he's married, has 4 kids, and has this ministry called Desert Streams. And so Andy came up to me about 2 weeks later and says, hey, I have some friends that have just met Jesus. Would you help guide them? Would you lead them? And we didn't know a whole lot. We were lightly connected with Calvary Chapel. I mean, very lightly. I mean, I think they acknowledged us. But I remember that, you know, meeting in my parents' house and just fellowshipping together. And sometimes that group would grow to 40 and then down to 10 or whatever. But it was just young people getting together, experiencing life. I bumbled and stumbled. I was not a good Bible teacher, but I learned in the process. And by the way, that's an important cell principle, that small group leaders grow as they're giving out. And there's a hunger for more as they're giving out. And that began that process in my life to see the importance of small group ministry. And that has begun a journey in my life. In fact, it was in that cell group that Ginger Powers came and spoke about missions. And she was smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. And it was in that cell group that God called me to be a missionary. And I wanted to go right there with Ginger Powers. And the Lord led me to go with YWAM, ended up in Canada, wanted to go with Worldwide Evangelist Crusade to Africa, you know. And they said, no, you need a little more Bible training. I said, well, I've listened to 100 Chuck Smith tapes. Let me go. They said, no, you need a little Bible college. So I went to Bible college, and we ended up in Ecuador, 11 years in Ecuador. My kids were born in Ecuador, but it was just, and we saw some incredible growth, cell church growth. A lot of churches are growing in Ecuador. Our church grew to 279 cells, and it was just really incredible. But we found there was such revival there that we needed what they had to offer. So we felt led just 4 years ago to come back to the U.S., to the North America as missionaries. How many know that North America needs missionaries? If you're a pastor here, amen, you are a missionary. This is the mission field. We find it's much harder here to plant a church than over there. But anyway, that just gives you an idea of where we've been, where we're going, and so on and so forth. Now, I've had a chance to study cell churches around the world, and this is going to be my topic today. And I found that that there's two main aspects of cell churches: the external visible structure, organization, staffing, material, buildings, and I want to include in there care structure like G12 or 5x5, training tracks, size of the sanctuary, a lot of things like that. But I found that a lot of people get stuck on the outward. A lot of people go to these cell churches around the world, they say, ooh, okay, this is a large cell church. I'm going to copy what they're doing. I'm going to be just like them. I remember one time when I was in International Charismatic Mission in Bogota, the third largest cell church in the world, and there was a Mexican pastor there, and he said to me, do you want to know how to become a millionaire? I said, sure, why not? He said, to become a millionaire, you have to do exactly what a millionaire does, and then you'll become a millionaire. You'll make $1 million. And he said, I am here at this church to do exactly what this church is doing, what the International Charismatic Mission. I want to copy them 100% because I want to be the next International Charismatic Mission. And I thought to myself, how sad. Because you can't copy everything in a model cell church. And I found that's a huge problem. What I call model sickness is going to a huge mega cell church or mega church and trying to copy exactly what that mega church is doing. And it's oftentimes an outward thing. I recently consulted two pastors who were trying to do cell church, and I saw this problem so clearly. These two pastors, as I looked at their case study and everything, were trying to follow a model. They had tried to do cell church, but it wasn't working. And as I looked at their case study, looked at their statistics, it became very clear that they had fallen into the model trap of following a model, going from A to B. And they weren't doing what the principles were dictating. And in these couple passages, as I looked at this situation, I saw that they had first tried to follow Rick Warren's model completely. I mean, just exactly, and it didn't work for them. Then they went over to Ralph Nader, 5x5, and they tried to follow that slavishly. It didn't work. Then they went over to G12, and they tried to do it exactly, and it didn't work for them. And as I consulted with these pastors, it became very clear that they were not getting beyond the model. They were not looking at the principles, the inward things, the things that oftentimes are below the surface. We're talking about the internal, unseen values in cell churches. Things like priorities, prayer, leadership dynamics, the culture. You know, the things that you just can't see outwardly. And these two pastors were not following the principles. They were trying to follow structures or models. And it's a real problem. In fact, as a result of that consulting, I wrote an article called Model Sickness: How to Avoid the Trap of Following Models. And by the way, you can get that on my website. My website, www.cellchurchsolutions.com. Cellchurchsolutions.com. There's some 70 articles free of charge for you. My dissertations on that website, free of charge. Tutorials, just things that will help you as you think about becoming a cell church, getting beyond the model. In fact, I have on that website, the last chapter of my dissertation was, what are the principles common in all of these cell churches? Because as a researcher, what I had to do was find out, what are all these growing cell churches doing in common? What are the patterns common in all of them? Because you see, we have to get beyond the model, imitating A that will equal B, supposedly. Trying to do exactly what this church does, thinking that our church will somehow be successful if we follow that model. And sometimes successful pastors lead us to believe that by saying, if you just do exactly what I'm doing and don't deviate, then you too will find the growth. And so it's easy to fall into the model trap. It seems easier to imitate a model. Yet very few people have successfully reproduced the model. It has created an unhealthy emphasis on model churches. By imitating models, we lose our uniqueness. We lose that creativity, that uniqueness. What we need to do is get to a point where we're taking the principles that we can apply, in our own context, in our own culture. And then, by the way, we have the liberty as we apply those principles to change, to create, to recreate. If we're trying to copy a model, we get locked in because you have to go back to the person that created the model and say, okay, now, have you changed anything? What are you doing now? And so many of these people make multiple trips to these famous churches to kind of say, have you changed anything? Whereas the model cell church or the model church, they have the liberty to change at will. Why? Because they're following principles and not a structure. And so the key thing is find the principles. You know, I'm all about principles. I'm all about principles. I did a seminar one time with one guy, and after the seminar, he just said, Joel, you know, you really are all about principles, aren't you? Because I had to share with him a few times, you know, don't get into saying that your church model is the way to go. The key is, what are the principles common in all of these cell churches? My book, Reap the Harvest, I have a list of those principles I discovered in these churches. Also, in my book, From 12 to 3, I have a list of those principles. Or you can get them free of charge on my website, like I shared that ninth chapter of my dissertation. But today, this morning, I'm just going to be sharing one of those principles, okay? This is all introduction to what I'm sharing this morning. One of those principles. You with me? Here's the principle I'll be sharing this morning. Prayer. The principle common in all of these cell churches, the largest cell church in the world. For my PhD, I studied 8 cell churches in 5 different continents. And this particular principle was common in every single one of them. And I don't believe that you can grow a church, a cell church, apart from the power of God doing it, apart from the Holy Spirit energizing it. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So here Paul the Apostle, the end of his life. He's writing from a prison in Rome. Many people think it was one of his last letters. Paul helped plant this church in Colossae. And so he's writing in the 4th chapter, end of his life, probably the last exhortation of this church he helped start. He said, devote yourselves to prayer. Dedicate yourself, church, to prayer. Now, we know that was a house church. In fact, the whole New Testament is written to house churches. When they could, they met in both cell and celebration. But when persecution made that impossible, they just met in houses and tried to meet in the gathered community as much as possible. But he's saying, devote, dedicate yourselves to prayer. The last words I want to tell you is to dedicate yourselves to prayer. You'll remember before the Holy Spirit came in the 2nd chapter of Acts, that they were all in one accord in prayer. It was the atmosphere that God chose for the church to be in, for the Holy Spirit to descend. And by the way, they were in a house, okay? And the Holy Spirit came. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit would not have come. I mean, I think that was a sovereign work of God. However, prayer is the atmosphere where the Holy Spirit begins to work and begins to bless. And this was true of all of the cell churches that I studied. Dedicate yourselves to prayer. And I'd like to share with you this morning 3 different aspects of what it means to dedicate ourselves to prayer. The first aspect is on the level of the church. Or the cell. I believe the cell is the church and the celebration is the church. So on either of those levels, to pray, dedicate yourselves to prayer. But that also means to dedicate yourselves to prayer individually, the devotional life, in praying for your cell leader and in being in prayer individually. But then the third thing I'm going to talk about is developing a prayer shield, is making sure, like Paul says, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. So those are the three points I have this morning. But the first thing is dedicate yourselves to prayer as a church. And if I could just use California lingo, I was blown away by the prayer of these cell churches. Blown away, impressed, convicted by their dedication to prayer. Because you see, prayer obliterates pride, doesn't it? Prayer is a crucifying experience. Prayer says, I can't do it apart from you, Lord. Prayer says, apart from me, I can do nothing. Prayer just simply says, you know, my methods, my methodology, my techniques will not work apart from God doing it. And these cell churches realized that it didn't matter how many cells they had or their training track or anything else. It was God that had to do it. And that the cells were just simply a conduit of the Holy Spirit's working. And prayer is that type of experience where you're saying, God, apart from you, we can do nothing. It's the ultimate act of humility. It's just saying, God, I can't do this thing. And these churches, I said, he knew that. Cell churches pay the price in prayer, and as a result, they reap the harvest. And I want you to know, it's a result. You know, I'm all into cells, but I believe that cells are just the conduit of the Holy Spirit. They're just the structure by which the wine of the Holy Spirit flows. It's the power of God. It's the motor that we need to be concerned about. And I get hung up on techniques. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm, you know, that North American. I like the techniques. I like that secret, hidden mystery, you know. I like to write about, okay, you just have to do this. It's painless. Just do this, and you'll be successful. But my wife has to remind me, Joel, when you're coaching pastors, remind them that prayer is the main thing. Prayer is the main thing. Because, you know, I get to be so techniquey. Techniquey, this technique, this care structure. But it's the power of God that has to work in our midst. It's God that has to energize us. It's God that has to do the work. And this is what we need to hear in North America. Are you hearing me? Because I think we're beyond the point where techniques are going to do anything. We're beyond the point of going to that model shelter and saying, oh, because, you know, people are saying, no, that show's not good enough. No, I'd rather just stay home. And we need the power of God. We need to be repentant. We need the transformation. I read a famous book on church growth that, to be honest with you, I couldn't find anything about prayer. I could find a lot about building a bigger parking lot and a lot of things that might attract people to the service, but nothing about prayer. And I think, you know, if we can grow a church without the power of God, then we have to keep him in the church as well. And it's just not working in North America. As attendance is plummeting, as we're finding that people are not impressed by our show. We need the power of God. We need to get back to the fact that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal the land. And I had to learn this from many of these churches that I studied. Now, one of the churches I studied was Joyful Gospel Church. The largest church in the history of Christianity. This church, you can see here, the sanctuary. They have six floors underneath the ground that seat about 1,000. Here are the buses that come, all the people. This is one of their chapels. Here's their Christian education building. This is a missions building. This is another CE building. But when I went there in April of 1997, I tried to do something that I wouldn't recommend. I tried to count how many people were in the church. I almost died. By the grace of God, I'm here today. But, you know, you hear so much about, you know, 700,000 members there, 800,000 members. And I thought, well, how many are attending? So I wanted to actually count how many people were there on a Sunday. And that was in April 1997. So I was in every chapel, every part of the sanctuary and so forth. And I counted 150,000 people there on that Sunday in the mother church, and then another 100,000 are watching via closed circuit television to the service. And you can imagine, I was exhausted at the end of the day. But I wanted to see their prayer meeting that I had heard about the next morning. And by the way, this was my room right there, because they have one one whole row dedicated for visitors. So I was staying right there. So about 5:30 in the morning, I got out of the hotel room, went down the elevator. I was just groggy, just kind of stumbling. And it was about ready to snow. You can see the snow on the ground. And I went into the sanctuary, and I was amazed. Monday morning, 5:30, 3,000 prayer warriors saying, "Oh God, give us Korea for your son Jesus. Oh God, you need to do this work." And I was blown away. And yet they do this every single day. 3,000 on their knees before God's crying out to Jesus Christ. Now remember, 35 years ago, there was 0.5% Christianity or evangelicals in that country. It was a Buddhist country. Now there's more than 35% evangelicals. Now South Korea is the largest sending base, far surpassing North America, for missions in the world. It was just that atmosphere revival is there. And then that same day, on Monday, I took one of their shuttle buses to Prayer Mountain. Now this is Prayer Mountain. Yoidofu Gospel Church has actually bought a cemetery that they've converted into a prayer mountain. Now, I'm sure that the dead have long been raised. But anyway, that's a joke. But what they do is they've carved caves in the mountain, and you have to actually kneel down and you light a candle, and there's nothing there except to pray and to hear the hum of the people praying in those caves. And 10,000 people pass through there, and you can just hear them praying in the caves. So beyond the Sunday every day in the church, then the prayer mountain, they have a chapel there with no seats. You're there to pray. I heard about one North American missionary that went over there with kind of a judgmental attitude. What do these Koreans have to offer us, North Americans? And he saw this Korean on the floor, sleeping, and he had a kind of a prideful heart, and he said, "Oh yeah, they're sleeping. They're sleeping instead of praying." And suddenly that Korean woke up, and he said, "Wow, I've been praying all night, and I just fell asleep for 10 minutes, and I'm ready to pray some more." And the North American said, "Oh Father, forgive me, Jesus. I know nothing about prayer. I know nothing about prayer." This is their kind of a restaurant, but it's not like a Burger King or McDonald's. This is to help you break your fast for 5 days, 10 days, 15 days, 30 days, 40 days. I mean, this is, they take warfare spirit, they take warfare seriously. And what does the scripture say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this evil age. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are perishing, by whom the god of this age, Satan and his demonic forces, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. You know, so often we can present the gospel, but it's the blindness that's hindering. And we don't take warfare very seriously in the U.S. We take our buildings, our techniques, and our painless type of Christianity. But it's time that we get back on our knees and say, "Oh God, you need to revive North America. The postmodern secular world is just too gone. We need the power of God. We need Jesus Christ to revive us. This has got to be a God thing to retake North America. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It can't just be a technique, whether that be sales or anything else. It's got to be the power of God that does this thing." And that's what we can learn from a place like Korea. I mean, I think that's what we can learn beyond the cells. Yes, they have 25,000 cells there. And everyone's in a cell, and that's the forerunner of the modern-day cell church movement. Now, let me just say, I don't agree with all the teaching of Yoidofu Gospel Church. I disagree with quite a bit of the teaching. But again, as a researcher, I was trying to find patterns in common in all of these cell churches. And one of those patterns was prayer, fervent, dedicated, humble prayer. That was the pattern that I found common in all of these cell churches. Here's another cell church that I studied, the International Charismatic Mission in Bogota, Colombia. Again, as a researcher, I don't agree with everything in this church, but I was trying to research what are they all doing that's in common. This church started in a home in 1984, and you can see that now it's taken over the local Coliseum. This is where they play soccer in Bogota. They just outgrew they have a building as well, but they just outgrew that. And they have two young people services on Saturday night at this building, and then three in the morning. There's about 14,000 cells. It's the third largest church in the world. You'll notice they have their own sign on the outside of the local Coliseum. They've rented this. And here's their young people service. Now, I consider myself a young person, so that's why I'm there. But here's, you know, about 7:30, the young people start filling up. Now, these are the drug addicts of Bogota. These are the guerrilla warriors. You know, I've never been to one of their young people service without weeping, because you see the drug addicts that are being set free by Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just a crowd. There are 8,000 cell groups among these people, and they're coming there because of their cell groups. And they really get going about 8 o'clock. And it's basically just worship and preaching the word. I mean, it's very, very, and then they give an altar call. But the true church is their cell group in this crowd. Now, they have two of these services every Saturday night. But what impressed me about this church was their prayer. Because when I studied that church in 1996, they put me up in the sanctuary. I mean, literally, I was living in the sanctuary for 10 days. They had converted their sound room into an apartment. So there I was, and I could actually see the stage every morning. And let me just tell you, I didn't get much sleep during that trip. And I didn't need an alarm clock, because at 5 o'clock every morning, I was rudely awakened from my sleep by people in the sanctuary praying and singing, Renuévame, Señor Jesús, or whatever, you know, any Spanish song, and they start singing, then they start praying, 5 o'clock, then 6 o'clock, another group would come, then 7 o'clock, another group, then 8 o'clock, another group, then 9 o'clock, another group, and then at 10 o'clock, another group. This is every morning. See, they're paying the price in prayer, and God is bringing the harvest. Now, I don't know how to explain this theologically. Do you need a quantity of prayer for God to move? I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that prayer transforms us more than anything else. But I do believe it's the atmosphere where God moves. I believe it's the atmosphere that God likes. He likes to hang around a praying people. He likes to hang around a people that say, we can't do it apart from you. We're dependent upon you. Our methodologies, our techniques mean nothing. God, here we are, we're worshiping you. And in the process, they're transformed. Okay, I mean, I believe that God is sovereign. But we in North America complain, oh, well, I've asked one time, that's fine. You know, no, well, what about that humble crying out, that waiting, that what they were doing in Acts? And again, this is just, I'm just sharing with you what all of these cell churches are doing. We must pay the price in prayer. Dependence on God through fervent prayer. You know, I was part of this pastoral team there in Ecuador, and our cell church grew to, like, you know, 279 cells, and everyone's experiencing great growth there. So don't get me wrong, there was great growth, but we had become, before we got to that point where we were really growing, we were at the point where we could talk about prayer and even give seminars on prayer. But there was one problem. We weren't praying. Are you hearing me? And we just got so convicted by these growing cell churches that we were associating with. Finally, we just had to say, we needed to bite the bullet. Because we were at one of these growing cell churches, and the youth pastor looked right at the guy that I was co-leading this church with and said, you know, he said, the church will never grow beyond your prayer life, pastor. Ugh! And I was, you know, I was on the team. I said, oh, man, we're not praying. And so we decided we got to bite the bullet. So what we did in that church context, we decided to have 20 hours of prayer on Friday. And what we said was that the pastors on the team, we're gonna do this prayer thing. So, like, let's say I would take from 6 to 9. I would be in the sanctuary, cell phones off. And then we just say to the congregation, if you want to come and join us from 6 to 9, fine. But we're going to be there praying. Then another pastor come from 9 to 12, another from 12 to 3, another from 3 to... And, you know, we might only have 3 people, 5 people, and they might stay for 5 minutes or an hour. But we were there praying. We wanted to pay the price in prayer. And so we had 20 hours of prayer every Friday. And that's when we begin to sense a new protection, a new sense that our leaders were not falling into sin so easily, a new sense that, you know, people were not giving way to pornography or whatever. There was a new protection on our church, and we begin to see some of this growth because God began to work. I've shared with you that we're planting a cell church in Moreno Valley just a year and a half ago there in Southern California. Started this from my home. And the first thing we did is on Wednesday night, the prayer meeting. That's the one thing that we're doing, the prayer meeting. And then we have an hour before every cell group we pray. That's kind of it's a norm. Now, it's not like we do the 20-hour thing. It's just Wednesday night, about an hour, then an hour before each cell. Just because I've learned from these cell churches that God is working. And again, not just from the cell churches, from the Bible, from the Word of God. Dedicate yourselves to pray. Dedicate yourselves to pray. Dedicate yourselves, church, to pray. That was the pattern in the early church. They met with one accord in prayer. Remember, we often like to quote the scripture, they met in the temple to hear the apostles' teaching and from house to house. But we forget that they met from house to house to break bread in prayer. Remember that. So what I'm talking about here is prayer in the cell and prayer in the church. But we need to get the church praying if we're going to see great things happening. And then, of course, praying for a lost world. As we begin to pray for missions and for the unreached, of course, this is the mission field, but praying for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, praying for a lost world. This is one thing that we all have in common, whether you're Pentecostal, charismatic, non-charismatic, cessationist, whatever, Baptist, doesn't matter. Prayer is what we all hold in common, that God has to do this thing, right? And we can unify along those lines. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He says, how can we expect a blessing if we are too idle to ask for it? How can we look for a Pentecost if we never meet with one another in one place to wait upon the Lord? Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Devote yourselves to prayer. Dedicate yourselves to prayer. Dedicate. We've lost this in North America. We have forgotten that this is where it all starts. God has to move. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. And this is what North America needs to hear. This is what God is looking for. Somehow he just likes to hang around with churches that pray. He thinks that's cool. He likes that. I've talked about church-wide prayer, but what about devote yourselves to prayer individually? This is the other aspect. Devote yourselves to prayer individually. Paul was talking to the church in Colossae, but he was talking to each person in the church in Colossae. And so he's saying to them, dedicate yourselves to pray individually as well. And then I like it. In Colossians chapter 4, he pinpoints his fellow worker, Epaphras. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling, in the word in the Greek, agonizing in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Epaphras, look at Epaphras. He's the type of guy that I want you to model. He's an individual that's praying firmly, that's agonizing. And really, even though we're talking about church-wide prayer, we need to make sure that each individual in the church is praying and dedicated to prayer. Because if people just are coming to the prayer meeting without praying personally, we're not going to have much strength in our churches. So this is where we need to start, is getting our people to dedicate to themselves to prayer individually. And let me just say that effective cell leaders prioritize prayer. Effective cell leaders prioritize prayer. My survey, my PhD, was not only trying to find principles, but also taking a questionnaire of 700 cell leaders in these churches. And there were 29 questions in this survey. The last few questions, 27 said, have you multiplied your cell? 28 said, when was the last time you multiplied your cell? 29 said, how many times have you multiplied your cell? And the other 26 questions were basically dependent variables to try to find out what were the factors that made for multiplication. One of them was this question: how much time do you spend in daily devotion? So 700 cell leaders in five different countries answered this question. Another one was, what are your spiritual gifts? Another one was your personality. These basic questions, what's your educational level? It was interesting that those things that I thought would correlate with cell multiplication had nothing to do with cell multiplication, such as, you know, the personality. The shy were just as effective in multiplying cells as the extroverted. Those with the gift of evangelism were no more effective as those with the gift of mercy. But it was interesting. The one thing that did correlate was this. The leader's devotional life. It correlated. And this is just a statistical study. So the computer did the readout, just said, boing, boing, boing. This is what correlates. This is it. This is the thing that makes for successful cell leaders. And actually, here was the pattern. Of those 700 cell leaders, 11.7% spent between 0 and 15 minutes in daily devotions. And let me just remind you that in parentheses, it was prayer, Bible reading. So I was talking about daily devotions, what we know as the quiet time, okay? Not just prayer, but spending time with the Father. And 33.2% said between 15 and 30 minutes. 33.8% said between 30 minutes and 1 hour. 7.6% said between 1 and 1.5 hours. And 13.7% of these 700 cell leaders said between 1.5 hours or more. It was interesting. There was a direct correlation. More time spent with the Father, more success in multiplying their cells. It was something like they doubled their capacity to multiply their cell by spending more time in their quiet time. Now, again, this is just a statistical study. But you know what I thought afterwards? Why did I pay all that money to learn that? The Bible tells us that. The scripture says this. I mean, there was a clear relation between the time spent with God and whether or not the leader multiplied his or her cell group. But didn't Jesus say, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen? Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus already said that. He said, I'll reward you. And what I was seeing was the reward of the Father. But notice what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, when there's a specific time. He's not just talking about praying at all times, praying without ceasing. He's saying, when you pray, it's a specific time. Then he says, go into your room. Now, the room there in the Greek is aposento, and it's the same word that was used in the temple worship where they stored the treasure. It was the room that was used to store the treasure in the temple. I think Jesus is saying when you go into that room, not the closet as the King James says, but the room where the treasure is. Then he says, close the door. Shut that door to the noise of the world. Make sure you have time alone. You don't do this on the freeway, believe me. You know, you do this in a place where it's quiet. You could do it in the forest. You could do it in the park. You could do it in your bathroom. I had to do that. That was my prayer closet one time when I had a bunch of roommates. But, you know, it doesn't really matter where you do this thing, but you have to close the door to the noise, to the distractions. Then it says, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The King James says reward you openly. I think the better translation is just reward you. And what I was seeing in the statistical study was simply that those cell leaders who were spending time in secret, God was rewarding them in cell multiplication. Now, I'm sure that the Father was rewarding them in their work, in their family, in their business, in all of these things. But I was just seeing one sliver of that reward was the blessing of God in leading a cell group. Because you see, cell leaders, when they spend time with the Father in prayer and in the Word, that's when the Father begins to speak. And that's when Jesus tells the cell leader how to quiet John, who's a constant talker. Or how to give a word of love and encouragement to shy Mary, who doesn't talk at all. Or how to pray with Tim, who needs inner healing. Or, you know, physical healing or whoever. It's in that quiet time that the Holy Spirit begins to talk to the cell leader and give the cell leader wisdom about how to lead the cell, how to multiply the cell, how to raise up a new leader, how to evangelize. And that daily time is when the Father begins to speak to the cell leader and show the cell leader how to be successful and how to multiply cell. I mean, this is not rocket science, folks. This is just clear Bible. You know, so often the plain things are the main things. And we avoid those main things that are so clear in Scripture to try to find this quick secret. And yet it's right there in Scripture. Pay the price in prayer. And if you're a pastor, it's good that you have an extensive training track for your leaders. But more than just the knowledge they have, you need to make sure they're having a quiet time. They're feeding themselves. That they have a Bible plan every day, where they're growing in the Word. They're praying, they're listening to God. Because this is the thing that's going to make them effective cell leaders. This is the thing that just stood out in this survey. And I think the best book that I've written is called An Appointment with the King, Ideas for Jumpstarting Your Devotional Life. Let me just put a little plug in for that right now. Because This came out of what I saw among these cell leaders. The quiet time. And this book, as far as I'm concerned, is my most important book because it just helps members and leaders to develop that quiet time as the priority. Because I am convinced that the quiet time is the most important discipline of the Christian life. We've heard that all our lives, but we need to come back to that, to devote ourselves to prayer individually. I only brought 20 copies of this. It's back there. I'm selling it for $8.95, but I can send more to this church if you're interested. Just sign up on a list, because I'm really into this. I'm really convinced of this. I believe this is what our churches need. This is what our members need if we're going to be successful, if we're going to sense God's blessing. You know, it's like Martin Luther said, I'm so busy, I must pray. Are you hearing me? We often have to do the opposite. I'm so busy, I just don't have time. You don't know my schedule. I have to wake up at 5 in the morning. We need to have the Martin Luther mentality. I'm so busy, I must wake up an hour early. Or I must take that lunch break to spend my hour in prayer or in the Word. I tell people to start with a half hour, graduate to an hour of daily quiet time. But if you even want more blessing, go to even more. Okay, and this is the quiet time. This is what's going to transform our members' personal time with Jesus. And so when we think about devoting ourselves to prayer, it's a specific place, but the Scripture also talks about all the time. Remember that Paul says, pray without ceasing. Paul says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we need to be praying all the time. It's not one or the other. I believe in the quiet time we receive God's fullness. We study God's word. We wait on God. We pray about particular matters. And when we pray without ceasing, we maintain God's fullness. We remember God's word. We walk with God. We pray moment by moment. But a lot of people say, well, you know, I just pray on the freeway. Well, okay, good. That's the praying without ceasing aspect. But I think you need the other to have the strength to pray on the freeway. And how many know we need strength to pray on the freeway? And by the way, if you're praying on the freeway, keep your eyes open. Just a little hint. But, you know, in the quiet time, we receive the fullness of God. That's where we're filled with the Spirit. Scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we get the fullness of the Spirit in the quiet time. But you'll notice as we walk through the day, we maintain that fullness. It's a both and. In the quiet time, we study God's word. We meditate upon those passages. And I go through the one-year Bible. I think that's great. Just, you know, that's a great tool. But you might want to meditate even more on one or two verses. But throughout the day, we walk with God. We remember God's word. The rhema, the verses we've memorized. In the quiet time, we wait on God. In the praying without ceasing, we pray moment by moment. In the quiet time, we pray about particular matters. In the praying without ceasing, we pray moment by moment. We walk with God. And so it's a both and. It's not really a one versus the other. And then you can also increase your effectiveness by praying daily for your cell members. One of the questions on the questionnaire was, how much time do you spend praying for your cell members? And the cell leaders had to answer that. And I had various categories. One was every day, one was not at all, one was occasionally. And again, that also correlated with cell multiplication. Those cell leaders who prayed daily for their cell members doubled their capacity to multiply their cell. And it's sort of like if you're the cell leader and you're John, and let's say you're doing it you're leading a cell as a couple, and you pray daily for each person, as the Bible says, you're developing, even though you're absent in body, you're present in spirit. And you develop that spiritual relation with these people so that when you're with them, you've already paid the price. There's already that relationship. One of the cell leaders I worked with, Marjorie, she was praying continually for her cell members. And I remember when I would visit her cell and she prayed in the cell, you just knew that she'd already paid the price in prayer because she already had developed that relationship with those members. And she could just pray by name and she knew every situation. And so praying daily for each cell member is another way to increase your effectiveness as a cell leader. If you're thinking about leading a home group, multiplying it, or if you're a pastor wanting to train your leaders how to lead cell groups, remember to tell them to pray daily for each member of their cell. That's a key characteristic that also correlated in the study. And another aspect under individual prayer is pray before the cell begins. We tell our cell leaders to just stop preparing the lesson, stop preparing the refreshment, stop trying to arrange the furniture, and just wait on God for a half hour. Let him fill you. Make sure that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because you don't know what's going to happen in a cell group. You don't know who's going to come, if non-Christians will come, if nobody's going to come. And we need his Holy Spirit to descend upon us. We need the power of God to come upon us, because the Holy Spirit is the one that will give success. And so that's what we tell our cell leaders to do. But another part of devoting yourselves to pray is to pray for leaders. And I love Paul here. You know, I like to say that Paul was a prayer hog. I mean, notice he says here, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. In fact, Paul was always saying, pray for me, pray for me. He didn't ask for money, but he asked for prayer. You'll notice in Thessalonians 5:25, he says, brothers, pray for us. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive with me in your prayers to God for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then Philemon 22, I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Prayer, prayer, prayer. I remember as a missionary when I came back from furlough, I read the Peter Wagner's book, Prayer Shield, and it just set me free, because I was sending these letters to churches and they'd forget about me. And I was just trying to have this overall kind of goodwill with the churches that were supporting us. And I read Prayer Shield and I realized I needed to earnestly ask people to pray for me and commit themselves to pray for me as a missionary. That was the best thing I've done. That was 10 years ago that I asked people to pray for me, for us, for my family. And even before I came to this seminar, I sent my letter out to the prayer warriors. And right now as I'm speaking, my prayer warriors are praying for me. And I know that not all 60 or 70 that I send my emails are praying at the same level. But I know there's about 15 or 20 or 20 that are really praying daily. And that just gives a sense of protection for my life, for my ministry. And let me just say, if you're a cell leader or thinking about being a cell leader, be a prayer hog. Be like Paul. Ask people boldly to pray for you. Ask them to be part of your prayer shield, to pray for you. Now, some might pray just once in a while, but that's what you need, is a prayer shield. And now that means that you might have to be part of somebody else's prayer shield too. Given it shall be given you, right? But this is so key as we do battle, as you're out there in the front lines leading a cell group, or if you're a pastor of a church that's thinking about becoming a cell church. Think about getting people to pray for you and having a prayer shield. This is also key, guys, because this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. I believe we're going to retake North America. We need to start here, guys. This is a prayer burden, I think, that the Holy Spirit is laying on the heart of His church to dedicate ourselves to prayer as a church, in our cells and in our church at large, to bite the bullet and say, we might have knowledge of prayer, but are we praying? And like we had to do, bite the bullet and say, let's just do this thing. Just do it. But then also, let's just remember that personal prayer in our members is key. The quiet time is the most important discipline of the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is all about, I believe. And then finally, that prayer shield, the prayer, the warfare prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've taught us through the worldwide cell church. And I pray that that would be a blessing to the North American church as well. That we might understand the principle of prayer. That, Lord, what we can take from these cell churches around the world is prayer. And to dedicate ourselves to prayer. And Lord, in North America, we need to come back to that, to recapture that as a secular world and post-modernism is just seemingly, we don't know how to relate. And Lord, we need to get back to the power of God and paying the price in prayer and seeing the Holy Spirit show up in our services, in our teachings, in our ministry. Lord, I pray that You would cause there to be a strong church, a strong membership, and that cell leaders would take seriously the quiet time. We want to give You the glory. We want to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. There's time now for some questions. I think we have 9 minutes left for questions. Who would like to ask a question? There are several questions.
Thank you, brother, for sharing with us this morning. You started by saying that prayer is a principle. And then I think you shifted and said prayer's a pattern, but not a method. Maybe you could speak a little bit to a concern that I've had that in the past several years, Jim Cimbala came out with his book, you know, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And I would have people in my congregation come to me and say, oh, we just need to pray. You know, we just need to have this prayer meeting. They weren't using it as a spiritual discipline. They were viewing it as a technique or a method. If we just do this. Good. And then most recently, the prayer of Jabez. We run into that same temptation. Oh, sure. This is the magical incantation. Can you just speak a little bit to that?
Well, I think the prayer of Jabez is another concept. So I don't necessarily want to speak to that because that seems to be more of a method, perhaps. You could easily fall into the prayer of Jabez technique, couldn't you? I want success. I'll pray this little prayer. God, give me success. I would be more in tune with what they're doing at Symbolist Church as far as prayer as a principle of the church. Now, I admit I am mixing principle with value, with pattern. I think they're all the same. You know, I don't know what really the difference is. I would say whatever you want to call it. I tend to prefer the word principle or pattern. You know, in research terms, you'd be looking for patterns or principles. So that's what I would use. But values work. Yeah, and so that's what I'm talking about. I hope I've clarified that. Thank you for pinning me on that, because I'm just trying to get away from that it's not a method and it's not a magical formula, because this might take really persisting. This might take, you know, not seeing a lot of growth until, you know, maybe seeing a little more spiritual growth. But I think that ultimately God will respond to this type of prayer, and that God will respond. And whether it works or not, I think it's a biblical principle. So I'm not even trying to say it works or not. I'm just trying to say, I was trying to figure out what are the pattern of all of these growing cell churches. And you can do what you want with it. Okay, but this was the key thing that we finally had to say, we need to bite the bullet here and we need to do this thing. Great question. Are there other questions?
I have a question. I think probably most of the people here are interested in kind of starting up on what you're saying. I suppose if people are feeling victorious, they can know how to keep that momentum going. You spoke maybe like 1 minute or so on how to get it started. You said don't start with a whole hour, start with 30 minutes. Could you speak a little longer on how to get some initial inertia going?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I this session was a little more on the why. I was taught to do the why and not so much the how-to. But the how-to, I would say that if you do have a a group of leaders, let's say, and you could do something like, let's say, 6 hours in the church on a particular day and divide up and say, hey, this elder will take 2 hours, this elder will take another 2 hours. I think that one how-to would be just try to go, let's say, 45 minutes where you're doing nothing but praying, where you're not breaking up, where it's not Bible study. That's a common problem that we fall into in the prayer meeting. It becomes 45 minutes of Bible study and 10 minutes of prayer or something. So what we did, for example, in Ecuador was, and also in Southern California, is we just try to go, well, let's just take Ecuador now, because we had multiple times. I had 3 hours. I would take 45 minutes and we'd start with prayer requests. We had church-wide prayer requests and I'd let people come in with their prayer requests. Okay? Then I'd say, okay, if you don't, you might just want to pray your prayer request. That's fine. Then I'd say, okay, we're going to take now 45 minutes of just nonstop prayer or silence, or somebody might have a scripture, or somebody might sing a song. And yes, that was crucifying to our flesh. Because sometimes we just sit in silence because nobody would say anything. But we just kind of got in that pattern of, okay, 45 minutes, we're just going to go nonstop. And we might just be waiting there. We might just be praying in silence. But then in 45 minutes, I just kind of say, okay, because see, new people would have come in by that time. So I take another break and say, okay, there's new people. Do you have any other prayer requests? Here's what the church is praying for. Let's do this again, 45 minutes. And we would, and so it was crucifying, and it's hard, and it's one of those things you just do. There's no easy formula. There's no one, two, how to. You just do it. You know, and you learn as you're doing it. But the emphasis is prayer. And that's what we do in this hour. We only do it for an hour on Wednesday night, but we do an hour of nonstop prayer. Somebody might sing a song without a guitar, just sing it out. Somebody might have a scripture. Somebody might have, you know, who knows? They might say, the Lord, I think, is speaking to us, a prophecy. I mean, you know, but that's rare in the prayer meeting. But it's mainly just praying, interceding, wrestling, saying, God, give us Moreno Valley for Jesus. God, touch our cell leaders. Lord, that type of thing. And then that same pattern an hour before the cell starts. I don't know if I can give you any secret formula. The key that we can learn from these cell churches is spend the majority of time in prayer. Don't do the pattern that we fell into in North America of having the prayer meeting, which is really a 45 minutes of talking and then maybe 10 minutes of prayer. Don't do that. Turn that around. Okay, next question.
You said there are several principles, and this was one of the primary ones. Which one of your books would have all those in it for our congregation?
Okay, the book Reap the Harvest is all about principles and what all these cell churches do, common. My only concern about Reap the Harvest, it was a little bit from a triumphal, it was a triumphal book of church growth, you know. And I found that in North America, we're hurting so badly in North America. People would read the book and say, this is just not happening here, you know. And yet all the principles are there in Reap the Harvest. Now, my latest book, Cell Church Solutions, Transforming the Church in North America, is all about the cell church in North America. And those are the principles that I think North American pastors need. And I have 20 copies of that book back there. That book is all about what's happening in North America. Reap the Harvest is more worldwide cell church growth. Cell Church Solutions about how to do this thing in North America. And all of those principles are on my website, free of charge, under Comiskey's PhD dissertation. Just get it. I think that's under the chapter recommendations. So that was the last question. We're out of time. Thank you so much.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.